So I did struggle with the outline I came up with. If you remember last week, I preached twice on the wayside soil, and it kind of divided nicely into two sermons. This is the same sermon, actually. I could not really figure out how to separate it into two. I'm not saying I'm going to preach the exact same thing. This is just the third. I'm starting with the third major heading from the last sermon. And so let me start first by reading once again the parable of the sower with its explanation. But I think this time I will read from the Mark account, which is found in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in on it by the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then the explanation in the Mark account is found starting in verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." Last time, I pretty much really spent a lot of time expanding the first point in this sermon, which deals with the nature of the soil. The second heading, which I promise you is on the handouts that I have printed, well, actually I didn't get so far as printing it, but it's on my computer, saved, and that's why you don't have copies with you, but I did make them. The second heading is the success of the seed. That's where I'll start this afternoon. The next heading after that, which actually I have here starting, the third heading is the success of the seed. The fourth is the end result, and then there'll be some concluding remarks. And in fact, there's a wonderful example of a rocky soil hearer from a little book in Christian literature that perhaps you've heard of called The Pilgrim's Progress. And so I'll conclude with reading that account and drawing some application from it. So first, let's look at the success of the seed. There was immediate reception. Immediately, he received the word with joy. And so this individual, represented by the rocky soil, hears the word just like all the other soils. Remember last time I spoke about how important it is that we hear the word. Every single type of soil has to have that seed sown. And so certainly this rocky soil hears the word just like all the other soils. In Matthew 13:20, we read, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, etc., etc. He believes it with enthusiasm, with joy, it says. He uses the word receives it in the passage. That's also found in Matthew 13:20, where it says, and immediately receives it with joy. Now, let's take a pause here and try to imagine such an individual. And the way that I thought of it myself in my study was, how would that go in a prayer meeting? Say we were in a prayer meeting, and frequently people will bring a prayer request about an individual that they have shared the gospel with. Would not that prayer request be very enthusiastic? Oh, I shared the gospel with this coworker of mine, and he received it. He received it with joy. He asked me questions, and he showed great interest. I mean, we would be really excited about sharing a rocky soil hearer of the word in a prayer meeting, would we not? We would be hopeful, enthusiastic, and hopeful. The receiving of the word would appear to us genuine, generally speaking. We wouldn't be able to tell the difference if the receiving of the word was or was not true. And in fact, we might even suppose that there were two co-workers that we shared the gospel with. One was a good soil hearer, one was a rocky soil hearer. We might say of the good soil here, you know, I shared the message with this individual, and he received it. He seemed open to it, and I really think, you know, he probably believes. But, oh, man, this guy, this rocky soil here, man, he was enthusiastic. He really received what I had to say with joy. He was asking questions. He wanted to know more. That guy, you keep your eye on him. That may be how it comes. And I just point that out to say, from our perspective, discerning the two could be difficult. Now, what was the cause of that immediate reception? I mentioned this in the last message, so I'll just mention it briefly here. The cause of the immediate growth, the immediate reception of the word, was shallow soil, a heart not changed, a heart that is rocky and not tilled into soft, fertile ground by the Holy Spirit. The very thing that is the cause of the wayside soil having it go right over his head is the cause of the rocky soil hearer receiving the word immediately with joy. This rocky soil here is just as dead to sin as the wayside soil here. Then we have temporary endurance. I do want to say the endurance can be real. I mean, it says he endures for a while. He continues in the faith for a while. This means that there can be times when he endures against persecution. He can endure against some trials. From our perspective, in every way, this rocky soil here appears just like the good soil here. It's not as if the endurance is fake or something. It says right there, he endures for a while. The difference is he doesn't endure to the end. And so endurance of persecution is not necessarily evidence of true saving faith. The way that this may come to us in our experience could manifest itself in different ways. I already alluded to this trail I like to run by our house. It's called Elk Rock Island. On part of that trail, there's parts that are very rocky and there's nothing growing. But there are parts where there's a dirt path, and it's very hard. There's nothing growing on the dirt path. And then out away from the path a little ways, there's grass and all kinds of vegetation. It'd be hard to walk through it. There's so much vegetation. But the point is, in between the path, which would be the wayside soil, to that lush vegetation, there's everything in between. it starts with these little stubbles of grass where not as many people walk because it's off to the edge of the path, and it gradually goes up to this lush vegetation. And what's my point in saying that? As a stony ground hearer comes to us in our experience and in being in the church, there could be very different levels of everything. So one may really endure all kinds of tough persecution. One may more or less progress very, very far in his understanding of the Word of God and theology. Endurance may be more or less in longevity. So you may have a man or woman who perseveres in the faith for 30 years and faithfully attends church and does her devotions and all of that stuff, but in the end falls away. Still a stony ground hearer. And so all I'm trying to do in giving you this example is to say, don't necessarily work up in your mind a narrow view of how a stony ground hearer might come to us in our experiences. The end result is that there's a falling away. Matthew 13:21 says, "The seed endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." This falling away is what enables us to distinguish him from the true believer. 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." Now, consider the manner of the falling. It says, just like he immediately receives the word with joy, he also immediately falls away. Now, this too can manifest itself to us in many different ways. You can have a very slow falling away or a very sudden falling away. Let me give you two examples. You could have an individual who comes to who professes Christ and attends with us for a time, maybe for a year, maybe for two. I explained how that length of time could change, and then suddenly he's gone. Not here anymore. Nobody hears of him. He won't return phone calls. He won't return emails. He won't answer his door. He's just gone. And you can also have kind of like a slow dying. Somebody who comes and is fervent in attending all the services and listening intently. And maybe it just starts with a disinterest in the preaching. And then maybe it grows over several months to, I only really want to come to the first service. There's other things that I want to do. And then maybe it's, you know, I'm too busy to go to prayer meeting. And then the devotions fall away. And this can happen over years of time. But the point is, there is a falling away. But it can happen in many different ways as it comes to us in our human experience. So the end result is a falling away, and that falling away is immediate, just as the reception of the word was immediate. And now the occasion. The occasion was the scorching sun, tribulation, trials, and persecution. The reason, or the occasion, by which the seed fell away was persecution. And there's an assumption that persecution will come on account of the word. But let me read Matthew 13:6-21. "But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." And so it's this persecution that manifests what the soil by nature really is. It is not the cause. Our Lord knew this type of hearer. There's an example in John chapter 6. You can turn there if you like. In John chapter 6, Christ had just fed the 5,000. Now, he had been preaching. It's right around the time of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke passages. So yes, they had received the word, but they had also received a pretty amazing miracle. 5,000 people were fed from just a few baskets of fish and bread. Starting in verse 52, it's a long chapter, I didn't want to read the whole thing. Starting in verse 52, Christ starts expanding on what he's been speaking about in the whole passage. But 52 is what the disciples call hard sayings. So let me start reading from verse 52 of John chapter 6. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" What was the cause in this case? It wasn't necessarily persecution, but it was hard scriptural truths. In verse 66, we read, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." And then he asks the 12 about them deserting also after that. But picture it. Jesus is being followed by a lot of people. He fed 5,000 people, and many of these people are following him around, listening to him, interested in what he has to say, wanting to be there, being away from their homes, perhaps for a long time, just to hear what he has to say. But as soon as he speaks something that is hard, they fall away. And I just want to mention, brethren, the word of God is not true because man has determined it to be true. The word of God is true because the God who cannot lie spoke it, because it is his word. So it's not subject to our reason or our experimentation. We don't come to the word of God with our understanding of logic and arguments and all of this sort of thing, and we don't come to it with our understanding of the natural world and all of that and say, you know what, it's reasonable, it's true. No, even as Calvin said, and I quoted that in the last passage, if the whole world says the Bible's wrong, it's still true because it comes from God. It is truth itself, as Jesus says in John 17. Now there's another example, and the reason I picked this example in Scripture is because I want to mention that true believers can fall away for a time. And if you don't believe me, all you've got to do is read Mark chapter 14 in verse 43. I'll start. This is when Jesus is betrayed. What did the apostles do when Jesus was betrayed? Starting in verse 43, "And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard.' And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, 'Rabbi,' and he kissed him. and they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And then verse 50, "And they all left him and fled." And if you remember the account of Peter, not only did he leave him, but he adamantly denied that he ever knew him. And there's a progression in his denials. If you do a word study on how he denies Christ those three times, there's a progression. First, it's casual, then there's more intensity, and the third one, he does it with cursing. "Let me be cursed, I never knew that man." And so here we do have an example of true believers, because we know the rest of the story, thank the Lord, true believers falling away for a time. I'm underscoring again for you, discernment is difficult for us. It can be hard for us to know. We should always, when we are trying to evaluate another Christian or another individual who professes to be one, you always want to do it with humility, and you want to do it with love. Your motivation, the thing that's in your heart that's driving you to understand where a person's soul lies, should be an interest in their never-dying soul. And we should recognize that for us, it is impossible to peer into the deep recesses of another person's heart. And then the cause of this falling away, of course, is that there's no root in him. And that's what we preach. That's what I preached about in the last message. Now, let me bring to you an example from Pilgrim's Progress of a thorny ground here. You remember the four, let me look again real quick, the four parts of the nature of the soil that I outlined. I don't remember, so I have to look. It was rocky, shallow, pliable, and rootless. And it just so happens that the character's name in the Pilgrim's Progress in this account is Pliable. Now, this comes after Christian had met with the evangelist. I'm assuming people generally know the story here. Christian, after reading his copy of the Word of God, has come under conviction of his sin, and he goes to a man named Evangelist, and he asks him, "What am I to do with this?" And he says, "See that yonder wicked gate over there across the field? That's where you need to go. Knock on that gate, and you'll be let in." And so Christian is on his way to the wicked gate. It's right at the beginning of the book, and he's being mocked on the way. People are making fun of him from his city, the city of destruction, as he goes. And two individuals who are wayside and stony ground hearers go after him to get him to come back. The wayside soil hearer's name is Obstinate. The rocky soil hearer's name is Pliable. And so I'm going to read, and I'll comment probably as I go from the Pilgrim's Progress here. "The neighbors also came out to see him run," that is Christian, "and as he ran, some mocked, others threatened, and some cried after him to return. And among those that did so, there were two that were resolved to fetch him back by force. The name of the one was Obstinate, and the name of the other Pliable. Now by this time the man was not a good distance from them, but however they were resolved to pursue him, which they did, and in a little time they overtook him. Then said the man, 'Neighbors, wherefore are you come?' They said, 'To persuade you to go back with us.' And he said, 'That by no means can be. You dwell,' said he, 'in the city of destruction, the place also where I was born. I see it to be so, and dying there, sooner or later, you will sink lower than the grave, into a place that burns with fire and brimstone. Be content, good neighbors, and go along with me.'" So there's a presentation of the gospel, more or less, right there. So they have received in some form the preaching of the word of God. Here's Obstinate's response. "What?" said Obstinate. "And leave our friends and our comforts behind us?" "Yes," said Christian, for that was his name, "because that all which you forsake is not worthy to be compared with a little of what I am seeking to enjoy. And if you will go along with me and hold it, you shall fare as I myself, for there where I go is enough to spare. Come away and prove my words." Obstinate, "What are the things you seek, since you leave all the world to find them?" Christian, "I seek an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and is laid up in heaven and safe there to be bestowed at the time appointed on them that diligently seek it. Read it so, if you will, in my book." When you read this, I can really understand when people say scripture just flowed out of John Bunyan. I was wondering, you know, this is a wonderful story. It's the second most popular book in the world, the second most sold book in the world, only to the Bible. And I think the reason it's not been made into a movie is there's just too much scripture in it. People don't like that. At any rate, Obstinate's response to this second thing, this is the Old English version. So he says, "Tush," said Obstinate, "away with your book. Will you go back with us or no?" Christian said, "No, not I, because I have laid my hand to the plow." Obstinate, "Come then, neighbor Pliable, let us turn again and go home without him. There is a company of these crazy-headed coxcombs that when they take a fancy by the end are wiser in their own eyes than seven men that can render a reason." So that pretty much sums up Obstinate's response. An absolute wayside here, in one ear and out the other, obstinately opposed to what Christian is saying. But Pliable was also there, and he heard everything that Christian said. And this is Pliable's response when Obstinate said, "Pliable, come on, let's go back. This guy's not budging." Then said Pliable, "Don't revile. If what the good Christian says is true, the things he looks after are better than ours. My heart inclines to go with my neighbor." So Obstinate ends up leaving and saying, "Well, away with you. You were both coxcombs," whatever that is. I didn't look it up. "You're both crazy-headed. I'm going home." And then a conversation between Christian and Pliable ensues. And I'll read part of that conversation just to give you an idea of his enthusiasm. First of all, he only heard those few words that Christian spoke. I read it in 5 minutes or so. And he's convinced, not only that it's true, but that, you know what? I also need to leave my home and go with you wherever you're going. I don't know you personally. I just heard about this message, but man, I think it's true. He immediately receives it with joy. And in this conversation that ensues, you can see how enthusiastic and joyful, to use the words of the parable, he is. Pliable, "Come, neighbor Christian, since there are none between us two here, tell me now further what the things are and how to be enjoyed, whither we are going." So in a prayer meeting, we might say, "He even asked me this question and that question. He really wants to know about the word of God." Christian responds, "I can better conceive of them with my mind than speak of them with my tongue. But yet, since you are desirous to know, I will read of them in my book." Pliable, "And do you think that the words of your book are certainly true?" Christian, "Yes, verily, for it was made by him that cannot lie." Pliable, "Well said. What things are they?" Christian, "There is an endless kingdom to be inhabited, an everlasting life to be given us, that we may inhabit that kingdom forever." Pliable, "Well said, and what else?" Christian, "There are crowns of glory to be given us, and garments that will make us shine like the sun in the firmament of heaven." Pliable, "This is very pleasant, and what else?" Christian, "There shall be no more crying nor sorrow, for he that is the owner of the place will wipe all tears from our eyes." pliable. And what company shall we have there? Christian, there we shall be with seraphims and cherubims, creatures that will dazzle your eyes to look on them. There also you shall meet with thousands and ten thousands that have gone before us to that place. None of them are hurtful, but loving and holy, everyone walking in the sight of God and standing in his presence with acceptance forever. In a word, there we shall see the elders with their golden crowns. There we shall see the holy virgins with their golden harps. There we shall see men that by the world were cut in pieces, burnt in flames, eaten of beasts, drowned in the sea, for the love that they bear of the Lord of that place, all well and clothed with immortality as with a garment. Pliable, the hearing of this is enough to ravish one's heart. But are these things to be enjoyed? How shall we get to be the sharers thereof? What must I do to be saved? Christian, the Lord, the governor of that country, hath recorded that in this book, the substance of which is, if we be truly willing to have it, he will bestow it upon us freely. Pliable, well, my good companion, glad I am to hear of these things. Come on, let us mend our pace. That's a way of saying, let us go faster to the glorious promises of which you have spoken. Christian, I cannot go so fast as I would by reason of this burden that is on my back. This is one of the criticisms, actually, of Pilgrim's Progress, the fact that Pilgrim carried this burden for so long. Some have said, you know that, I haven't gotten there yet, but if you know the story, they're going to come to a place called the Slough of Despond, and that's the occasion by which Pliable falls away. And some have said, you know, that Slough of Despond is a lot easier without that burden on your back. That burden represents sin, and he goes all the way through the wicket gate, all the way down the path into the interpreter's house, and then he gets to the hill that is called Calvary, and it falls off of his back. And so some people criticize that and say, you know, that's not really how salvation works. This is all a side note. If you haven't read it, Bunyan's autobiography is very good. It's called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And at the beginning is an account of his own salvation. And he struggled at the beginning and went back and forth a lot with assurance. And I think that his own experience kind of comes out in the book. And that's kind of why I would explain the burden being on his back for so long. So if you haven't read that book, it is quite good also. So anyway, Christian said, I cannot go so fast as I would by reason of this burden that is on my back. Now I saw in my dream that just as they had ended this talk, they drew near to a very miry slough that was in the midst of the plain. And they, being heedless, did both fall suddenly into the bog. The name of the slough was Despond. Here, therefore, they wallowed for a time, being grievously debodied with the dirt. And Christian, because of the burden that was on his back, began to sink in the mire. Pliable said, Ah, neighbor Christian, where are you now? Truly, said Christian, I do not know. And at this, he immediately fell away, angrily so. At this, Pliable began to be offended, and angrily said to his fellow, Is this the happiness you have told me all this while of? If we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect between this and our journey's end? May I get out again with my life. You shall possess the brave country alone for me. And with that, he gave a desperate struggle or two and got out of the mire on the side of the slough, which was next to his own house. So away he went, and Christian saw him no more. So it's pretty obvious the rockiness of Pliable's heart here. I'm not a scholar or anything, but I would strongly suspect that this parable is something that Bunyan had in mind when he wrote about obstinate and pliable. We read pliable receiving the word immediately. Christian had to say but a few sentences, and he was not only ready to believe it, but he was ready to leave his home and leave everything behind. And I'm taking some liberties here in the story. This is not in the story, but imagine the picture in your head. This man is leaving to get Christian to come back. He's planning to be gone for a very short while. And he receives it to such a degree that he's ready to go now. He's not ready for a long journey. He wants to go with Christian now to the celestial city that he speaks of. He had questions. He acted very excited about it. He said, "Tell me more. Where did you hear of this? How do you know this is true?" And that's when Christian said, "Because this book, the Word of God, is written by one who cannot lie." He was joyful over it. Now, his experience, if you've read The Pilgrim's Progress, at the beginning, Christian is in despair. The book starts with that. He's in despair over his sin. Now, I'm not saying that if you're too joyful in receiving the Word of God initially, that's bad. That's wonderful. But what I'm saying, what I want to say here, is that if there's no grief over your sin, there may be a problem. Repentance requires grief over sin. If you read Burkhoff's Systematic Theology, where he talks about repentance and faith, they break down very nicely into three elements. And the first element of repentance, he says, is an emotional element. Once you come to a realization of the holiness of God and your own sin, unless you're a stone, as we all are naturally, you'll be sorry for that sin. You'll feel something. And so Pliable's experience is very much different than Christian's, who really struggled with his sin and grieved over his sin for some time, and even told his family about it, who told him he was a fool for feeling such things. So no grief of sin could indicate a problem. And then finally, the cause was the Slough of Despond. The very first difficulty that he came to manifested his true nature. It just means that for whatever reason that he was joyful about that, it wasn't true faith. The end result of the rocky soil is the same as the wayside soil. There's no credit given to it because it produced a plant. Brethren, it is foolish to dabble in spiritual matters. The things that the scriptures speak of are serious things. Don't be dabblers in them. I also want to mention that we should not be surprised at the sight of withered plants. We should not be surprised at the sight of withered plants. Christ warned us that this could happen. It shouldn't shock us or shake our faith when it does, no matter who the individual is. You perhaps know of the events recently with his falling away. That should not surprise us. That happens at all levels in the Christian church. And you know what? We should thank the Lord that he brings about occasions by which imposters can be identified. Positions of leadership are the most important to keep such imposters away from. And thank God for his grace that he is with his church and such people are identified and their true nature made known. I want to ask you, what does your faith depend upon? Does it ebb and flow with your environmental conditions? Are you weak when the sun comes out? Are you weak when you come to a Slough of Despond? Is it an indication that you're pliable? brethren, don't be a pliable. In the end, you'll fall away. And that's almost, I mean, that's the very words used in Scripture, but it's almost a euphemism. By falling away, it's not like you trip and fall and scrape your knee. What we mean by that is, in the end, you will die. You will die the eternal death, which Christian describes of a terrible place of fire and brimstone. That's hell. That is what the falling away produces in the end. Note the deceptive nature of false faith. To us, not to God, but to us, the line between false and real faith can at times be very thin. That means it's hard for us to discern. What does that mean for you individually? That means that it could be easy to deceive yourself. Watch and pray. And finally, in closing, I want to have a brief note here about the power of God's Word. Now, being here and sitting under the ministry of the Word, that's a good start. The seed is being sown here now. No matter what state your heart is in, the seed is being sown and placed in your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And we know God's word is powerful. In Jeremiah 23:29, we read, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." But brethren, that powerful word only comes to us effectually by faith. And in our experience, the way that you receive that gift of faith is by the simple acts of repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just having seeds sown in your heart doesn't do any good. You don't get credit for listening to sermons, whether it's here or whether it's wherever you go in the headphones on sermon audio. You must have that gift of faith, and you get it through repentance and faith. And so I hope that these things do indeed find fertile ground in your hearts. I've enjoyed this parable so far. Next time, Lord willing, I will bring to you a message on the next type of soil, two messages, the thorny soil. So, amen, and let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are indeed a good God. You are great, you are infinite, you are far, far above us, you are incomprehensible, and Lord, to you is owed all honor and glory and power forever and ever. Lord, we read of these things in your word, these blessed promises, so well summarized in Bunyan's work. They seem so great that they are unreachable to us at times. Lord, give us the faith to realize that these promises, as lofty and great as they are, that we will have eternal life, that we will not feel pain or experience sorrow, that we will see Christ face to face, will be true in our hearts. Lord, give us greater measures of faith that we can believe these more fully. Lord, your promises are true. They are all yes and amen. There's nothing that you withhold from us. But Lord, they are not too good to be true, because you, Lord, are infinitely good. We pray that as we leave this place and as we ponder this type of hearer, the rocky soil hearer, that we would examine ourselves and, Lord, reveal us our own deficiencies and sin. And especially, Lord, should anybody be deceiving themselves and be a rocky ground hearer, though thinking themselves safe from the fires of hell, we pray, Lord, that you would reveal that to their hearts. and that they would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this for your glory and the good of the church. In Jesus' name, amen.